turn this evening to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. The attribute which comes before us this evening, which no doubt you all will have guessed through the hymns which we have sung together and the scripture which we have read, is the attribute of mercy. The mercy of God. The love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God all have quite a lot in common. But to link them and to treat them as being one and the same, or but variation of a theme, is a most serious error, because it robs the eternal God of so much of his essential glory. We must never skim the surface in these things, let alone skip the details which are given to us in Holy Scripture. The study of God's attributes demands that we delve deep into this sacred volume, this volume which contains the revelation which God has given to us of Himself. Before we actually get into our subject of the mercy of God, let us just briefly see wherein these differences lie. First, let us look at mercy and grace. Well, mercy always presupposes sin. It is God relieving the misery of fallen creatures. But grace does not always presuppose sin. No, grace does not always presuppose sin. Grace has been shown to unfallen angels, sinless spirit beings. By the grace of God, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21 that they are elect. Yes, there are elect angels. In Colossians 2 verse 10 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, we discover that in grace, Christ is their head. Christ is the head of unfallen angels. These sinless spirit beings have been assigned to positions of very great authority in the vast economy of the eternal councils. And these sinless creatures, they do not hold such office on account of any merit. They hold such office on account of grace. The favor of God has been sovereignly bestowed upon them. But the mercy of God nowhere enters into their experience because they've never sinned. Look for a moment at mercy and love. Mercy goes no further than giving relief in our misery, whereas love predestines us unto the adoption of sons. You see, mercy might cause a monarch to pardon a traitor, whereas it takes love for a king to make that traitor his son. So perhaps this little introduction will help us in making the necessary distinctions between certain attributes which so often many Christians have tended to view as but one and the same characteristics or quality. So as we now come more objectively to our subject of the mercy of God, let it be clearly understood by us all that this attribute must always be viewed in the light of sin. It is compassionate treatment to those that are undeserving, even to enemies. And all men are guilty. None has anything to plead. No mitigating features. But God is withholding His justice. His wrath for a time is being held back. Now, were it not for the mercy of God, every man and woman alive would be in hell right now. It's only because of the mercy of God that we're not there. every man and woman alive would be in eternal perdition right now. But justice is held back. As we now contemplate this sublime excellency of the Godhead, we cannot be but drawn out in thanksgiving. Listen, dear ones, as the scriptures speak of this wonderful perfection of Almighty God. In the first book of Kings, chapter 3, and verse 6, we read, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." As Solomon knew, he knew of his father's failures. And he said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." The 59th Psalm in verse 16, the psalmist says, "I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." Again in Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 78, we have there a very precious word. Luke 1, verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, the day spring from on high hath visited us." 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Great mercy, plenteous mercy, tender mercy, abundant mercy. Little wonder the psalmist burst out with those words, "I will sing aloud of thy mercy." He couldn't contain himself as he contemplated it. Oh, what a grasp these men of ancient times had of their God. Do we ever hear men or women talking in such language today? Their hearts so full as they contemplate the God of heaven that spontaneously they come out with such phrases, "I'll sing aloud of thy mercy." Oh, in the day in which we live, it's a great wonder that even the stones don't cry out, beloved. It is indeed. We seem to be so reticent as men and women oft times to say amen. Why is it? It's coldness of heart. It's a failure to respond to the truth. I will sing aloud. Now there is a threefold distinction which must be made concerning the mercy of God. And if we do not see this, then we are bound to be confused as we read the Holy Scriptures. First, there is the general mercy of God. These are very distinct differences. The general mercy of God. Now this extends over all his creation. Extends to all his creation. Psalm 145 and verse 9 we read, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." It extends to the whole of creation, not only just to the human race. It extends to the whole of that which God has created, and his tender mercies are over all his works. If this wasn't so, this world would fold up in an instant of time, because it's doomed to judgment, and mercy is the justice of God held back. One day that will be exhausted. And then God says, as a vesture, you fold it up and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But the Lord is good, and his tender mercies at the minute are over all his works. At the fall of man, the final judgment upon creation was not immediate. Indeed, it has not come yet. It's still held back. The judgment of God is withheld. In this sense, God's mercy, I say, is over all his works. But of course, one day that mercy will be withdrawn, and the wrath of God will be let loose. Secondly, there is a special mercy. A special mercy which God in his goodness exercises toward men. Men and women are helped and they're sustained in trying circumstances and in situations of great emergency. Now, I believe that the unregenerate can know something of this despite their sins. They can know something of this special mercy. In times of great emergency, many an unsaved person has turned to God and they have experienced deliverance. I well remember when I was but a boy, 'I used to love to get out with the men on the farm. And at lunchtime, if they were in around the yard, they'd all gather in the stable for their lunch, 10 o'clock. And they would talk, and I would sit on the straw and listen. And two men there in particular, they'd come through the First World War. And I used to think, oh, it was hundreds of years back. But it wasn't, you see. It was very, very fresh in their minds. Only a matter of a few years. And they would talk. And they had known what it was to be in France in the trenches. Knee-deep, sometimes waist-deep in mud. One of them had come through the Battle of the Somme. They'd seen their comrades mowed down by the hundreds, bodies carted off. And they used to admit how frightened they were. And this man said, we used to pray then, you know. Oh, we prayed then. They were unregenerate men. But they would relate remarkable instances of how near to death they had been. But in some way they sort of looked to some unseen power to protect them. And there they were, sitting in the stable, now having their lunch. Special mercy. Thirdly, sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. And this is to the heirs of salvation, to God's elect. As we examine these distinctions more closely, it is important, yea, it is vital, that we note that the mercy which God may bestow upon the unregenerate is solely of a temporal nature. Any special help which an unregenerate man might have experienced, and it's no good to say that they don't experience help on times, because they do and they'll acknowledge it. But that kind of mercy is merely of a temporal nature. That is, those mercies are strictly and entirely confined to the present life. There will be no mercy extended to them beyond the grave. unless, of course, in due time, there has been repentance and faith toward God. But apart from that, there will be no mercy extended to them beyond the grave. Isaiah, in chapter 27 of his book, in verse 11, says, "For it is a people of no understanding, therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor." Well, someone may well be thinking that what I have been saying up to date does not line up with our public scripture reading this evening. For there, 26 times in that psalm, we were told that God's mercy endureth forever. And this is true. See, mercy is a quality of the Godhead which will endure forever, as will all the attributes of God, because God is immutable, he is eternal, he's unchanging. They endure forever, and so will the quality of mercy. But the exercise of God's mercy is regulated by his sovereign will, and it is governed by his eternal purposes. This but emphasizes yet again that no one attribute is to be overstressed, and neither must they be isolated, because together, they are the perfections of the eternal God. The absolute sovereignty of God must ever and always be in view, the absolute sovereignty. We must never forget that there is nothing outside of himself which obliges God to act. If a situation unexpectedly arose of which God was not previously aware, and such a situation demanded emergency intervention, then that something would immediately be supreme, and God would cease to be God. So come now to a scripture in the Roman epistle which contains truth which, alas, many will not accept. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, God says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." I say a truth which many will not accept. Well, this verse alone, and there are many others, but this verse alone abundantly establishes the fact that mercy is exercised sovereignly, according to God's will and purpose. You see, it is not even the wretchedness of the creature which calls it into action, because God is not influenced by anything outside of himself. And most certainly, it is not any merit of the creature which has some degree of influence on the Creator. This is made clear in no uncertain terms in the little book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." According to his mercy, which is sovereign. You see, mercy itself arises solely from God's imperial pleasure. The eternal holy God bestows spiritual mercy on his elect, and this is done righteously because of the merits of Christ. He, the surety, having fully satisfied divine justice. Let me bring to you again that lovely verse from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 78. "Through the tender mercies of our God, the day spring from on high hath visited us." It was divine mercy which sent Christ to redeem us from the curse of the law. Divine mercy which brought him to this earth. Now let us get this right. Yes, let us get it right. Christ did not bring the mercy of God to us. It was the tender mercy of God which brought Christ to us. Let me repeat that. Christ did not bring the mercy of God to us. It was the tender mercy of God which brought Christ to us as fallen sinners. You see, Christ is the channel of mercy. In that sense, he's not the cause of mercy. It's through the tender mercies of our God, the incarnate Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, is the channel through which mercy comes. Mercy comes from the Father, but it can only come to fallen sinners through Jesus Christ, the Son. Then, this has to be made good to the individual, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And all this is repetitive. We are constantly seeing it. It's made real and valid to us by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. I must refer you again to that familiar scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace you're saved. Now here we are, sinners, the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 12 goes on to say that at that time we were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. And it was in that hopeless situation that the Holy Spirit sought us out and quickened us and made us alive. Why? Why? Why did the Holy Spirit come and quicken us like that? Because God is rich in mercy. Love, wherewith he hath loved us. This is the love of God to his own, to his elect. This is an everlasting love. It always existed, and in due time it was extended, and it was made actual to us because of the attribute of God's mercy. It is the mercy of God which righteously triumphed over human depravity. Paul, writing to Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5, I quote it again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, a similar scripture, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now register all these scriptures, dear ones, because of the tremendous emphasis which is put upon the three persons of the Godhead. It is the amazing activity of the Trinity in bringing mercy to the elect. However, and I must again stress this, the mercy of God must never be set forth at the expense or to the prejudice of God's holiness and righteousness. The mercy of God must never be so presented that it prejudices God's holiness or casts a shadow upon his righteousness. God has mercy on us only because our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made propitiation. God's law was vindicated by him, and his righteous wrath due to the elect was exhausted on him. This is why we are saved from wrath to come. This is why we are saved from wrath to come. Earlier I said that mercy, I'm speaking of that aspect of general mercy now, mercy to the unbeliever is only for this life. After death, the judgment, the eternal punishment of the wicked is a subject of intense solemnity, as we shall see in the months ahead when we deal with the justice and with the wrath of God. A subject of intense solemnity. We will, however, just scan it now for a few moments, because there is such a link with mercy and with wrath. Bound to be, because mercy always presupposes sin, and sin will never go unjudged. So there is a tremendous link between mercy and wrath. There is a threefold viewpoint in this. First, we look at it from God's side. Divine wrath is an act of holy, righteous justice. It is that which vindicates God's honor. Men may laugh and scoff now. They won't laugh in that day. Be no scoffing then. God will not endure this forever. His name is going to be vindicated. And divine wrath is that act of holy, righteous justice in which God is vindicated. Secondly, we look at it from the unbeliever side. Divine wrath is an act of equity. Men may not realize this, that certainly would not admit to it, but in that day they will. The whole universe will say, holy and righteous are his judgments. It will be admitted, God's wrath is an act of equity. It is man receiving the due reward of his deeds, and every mouth being stopped. Thirdly, from the standpoint of the redeemed, divine wrath and the punishment of the wicked is an act of unspeakable mercy. Perhaps we've never thought of that. Indeed, some may object to such a statement. This would not be so if we lived in some parts of the world where one dare not speak of spiritual matters, and where Christians daily live in fear of brutal torture and even death. Have you ever stopped to think, brethren and sisters, how dreadful, how terrifying it would be if the present order of things should go on forever and ever, never to be checked? Never to be judged? I say, where would the sovereign mercy of our God come in if the eternal destiny of the saint and sinner were one and the same? Heaven would be no heaven if the saints still heard the blasphemy and the filth of the inhabitants of this evil age. Is it not a mercy, dear ones, that in the New Jerusalem there shall in no wise enter into that place anything that defileth, neither anything that worketh abomination? Now, this is not a far-fetched thought or a notion of mine which I'm expressing. It is the doctrine of Holy Scripture. Listen, as it's recorded in Psalm 143 in verse 12. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Psalm 136 in verses 14 and 15, we read them this evening. God made Israel to pass through the midst of it, that is the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Ah, yes, it was an act of vengeance upon Pharaoh. It was an act of mercy to God's people. Oh, it was indeed. What did they do when they reached the other side? They looked back and they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And they sang. First song of redemption mentioned in Scripture. It prefigured the day when the saints will look back and they'll see all the oppressors of the gospel put down and God's name vindicated. Yes, the psalmist said it was done because God's mercy endures. Can you not now see the truth of that which I said earlier? That there is a sense in which mercy and wrath are linked. The mercy of God is seen towards his elect in his judgment upon their enemies. Yes, the mercy of God is seen in the judgment upon their enemies. This I believe to be a line of teaching which is seldom touched upon, but it is an aspect of God's mercy in which the believer should rejoice. Listen to these words from the book of the Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke arose forever and ever. The day of final judgment in view. And in that day of final judgment, the redeemed of the Lord will rejoice with shouts of Hallelujah, because God's judgments are righteous. And they are true. Christians today, it's due to an overstressing of the attribute of love and grace. They fail to see the justice of Almighty God, the awful offense which it is to him, that which the fall of man entailed, and all that which has accumulated as the result of it, till the earth today is filled with violence, it's a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. But still men will not face up to the fact that God is holy and he is righteous and he will one day come out in unmitigating judgment. We should look at these things from God's point of view, not from a softy human point of view. God's judgments are righteous. And if we don't say hallelujah to them now, we shall then. There's something wrong with us if we cannot enter into an appreciation of the righteousness and of the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. We are so earthy that we view these things from a human point of view. And this is to our shame, beloved. One day our viewpoint will be completely from the Godward angle. And as the great avenger embarks upon the pouring out of his eternal wrath, so shall we, by his sovereign grace, swell that great voice of much people saying salvation, glory, honor, and power be unto the Lord, our God, through sovereign grace. Oh, how vain is the presumptuous hope of the wicked, those who spurn in their life, yet they have a vain hope that they can count upon the mercy of God in the hereafter. How vain it is that they think at the end it'll turn out all right. It is unspeakably solemn for anyone to despise God's authority, to set aside his law, to continue in sin, and to neglect his great salvation. I tell you, God will not be unjust to himself. Let no one be so foolish. God will not be unjust to himself. To live in sin and to reckon on mercy at the last is a lie of the devil. It is as saying, we'll do evil for good will come. It never will. Let the word of truth answer such a delusion. From Romans chapter 3. Some affirm there, let us do evil that good may come. Their damnation is just, says the Savior. And the sinner himself won't argue about it in that day. He'll acknowledge that God's judgments are righteous and true. Their damnation is just. And then it asks the question, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Is he, I ask? Oh, sinner, be warned. My heart well nigh breaks sometimes. I cannot dare to think that any who's ever sat in these pews will ever in that day end up on the wrong side of that throne among the goats. God is not unrighteous when he takes vengeance, and he will. Oh, dear sinner, be warned. If you do not know the mercy of God in salvation, then you will know the wrath of God in damnation. To any listening just now who are not saved, you're living exposed to the wrath of God. Dear one in love, with all the earnestness which I can command, I implore you to pray this prayer of the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you, like him, will go down to your house this night justified. You will. May God in mercy grant it. Amen. Hymn number 881. Father in high heaven dwelling, may our evening song be telling of thy mercy, large and free. Through the day thy love hath fed us, through the day thy care hath led us, with divinest charity. 881.
Song be
and power.